Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? That is the text. I hope you will pardon me this morning for momentarily dragging the costume into the pulpit, but there is a passage from Tolstoy's Anna Karenina that serves as an excellent introduction to the subject I wish to discuss with you today. The excerpt is about a person named Vronsky, and it goes like this. Vronsky's life was particularly happy in that he had a code of principles which defined with unfailing certitude what he ought and what he ought not to do. These principles laid down as invariable rules that one must pay a card shopper but need not pay a tailor, that one must never tell a lie to a man but one may to a woman, that one must never cheat anyone but one may a husband, that one must never pardon an insult, that one may give one. The people of Vronsky's set shared this peculiar dual code. A code saying that some wrong things are right, while other wrong things are wrong. Now, Vronsky's mother, for example, was actually delighted at her son's liaison with the beautiful but already made Anna Karenina, until he began to take her seriously and started turning down promotions because of her. Society approved of Anna's flirtation, until she insisted on being seen publicly at the opera with her lover. Even the woman who had sponsored the illicit arrangement and was around her herself snubbed the adulterous couple when the course they pursued did not take the conventional path of Anna divorcing her husband and marrying the new star on her horizon. Although you and I lack that particularly penetrating insight into human nature, so characteristic of Tolstoy, I believe we can still recognize the operation of this peculiar dual code in our society today. When you enter your respective parishes someday, I'm sure you will see even some of your parishioners inconsistently frowning upon certain wrong things but approving of other wrong things. Oddly enough, the head elder of your congregation may be a person who would never get drunk in a bar, but will get high at a friend's home every New Year's Eve. Sincerely, he will decry the growing divorce rate, but you may flirt with your wife in public. He wouldn't take a dime from a cash register, but he'll think nothing of appropriating what he regards as souvenirs from a motel room or a restaurant table. It wouldn't even occur to him to improve his lie in the rough during a golf match with a fellow member of the country's club, that he'll engineer a dubious business deal without batting an eye. He may head the list of outstanding contributors in your congregation, but he'll slam the door in a beggar's face. He may pledge generously to funds for the conversion of savages in the jungle, but he'll fight tooth and nail against improving the material and spiritual conditions of a minority element in the next round. In fact, might not this peculiar dual code be operative even on our campus? Might not the code of the typical seminarian, consciously or unconsciously adhered to, go something like this? You must never miss church on Sunday, but it's all right to skip chapel once in a while. You must never steal, but you may plagiarize an act quotation. You had better return the quarter you borrowed to make a phone call, but you may forget about the pack of cigarettes that you bought. You must never tattle on a classmate, but you may talk behind his back. You must never discriminate against people of other races, but you may bow from your inner circle the student who genuflects, or doesn't genuflect, whichever the case may be. You may take a girlfriend seriously, but not your studies. You may be conscientious about a committee task, but not about a Hebrew assignment, and so on. Surely this is passing strange. What is the cause of these peculiar and subtle distinctions? Seriously enough, you'll find that the best people, and I don't mean that word best now in a derogatory sense, the best people are most often the ones who develop such a dual code. These proud and substantial citizens of the community, these regular guys and college girls on campus, these casual, comfortable people. Maybe that word comfortable suggests a cause. People seeking to be comfortable with the unpleasant facts of sin in their existence. Failing to measure up to God's law, they devise a code they can measure up to. By decreeing as good those evil things they are guilty of, and by decreeing as bad those evil things they didn't commit anyhow, they elevate their own self. Is it perhaps snobbery that dictates these distinctions? This is the code our set lives by and your set doesn't. Or are such codes the result of people regarding society rather than God as their lawgiver? I feel the cause defies analysis, but I am convinced the cause has deeper roots than those so far suggested. It brings us to our text. To be sure, this passage from Galatians doesn't contain even a remote reference to the peculiar dual codes I've been describing. But the text does suggest a cause for this peculiar phenomenon in human ethics. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? There it is. Man desires to be under the law. He is intrinsically legalistic. The individual reasons for this desire may vary, but the desire to be under the law is such. Perhaps a person finds God's law too vague, so he makes it more specific. Perhaps he finds God's law too universal, so he makes it more exclusive. Perhaps he finds God's law too challenging, so he cuts it down to his own negotiable size. Perhaps he finds salvation by grace too good to be true, so he seeks to be justified by law. Perhaps he finds his conscience not up to the task of day-by-day decisions, so he creates the soothing definiteness of rules. Freed from the exactions of the law, man gravitates back toward its admittedly comfortable exactness. Whatever the motive, man, the minute he slips out from under the sway of God's grace through Jesus, reverts back to law with the eagerness of a fish leaving dry land for water. People simply desire to be under the law. The result is law. Among them, the peculiar dual code I have described with men. While the cause of this peculiar phenomenon may defy analysis, the cure surely doesn't. And I hinted at the cure a moment ago, and I spoke of people slipping out from under the sway of God's grace through Jesus. The cure is God's grace through Jesus. That grace incarnated when God's Son became flesh and dwelled among us, and his glory once more we are about to behold during the blessed Christmas Eve. Not only made of a woman, but also made under the law, Jesus redeems us who are under the law. Regular exposure to this thrilling news will cure us of the dread disease of desiring to be under the law. We will recognize the fatal outcome of that disease. That is, we will, in the words of our text, fear the law. Fear the very condemnation of damnation the law itself pronounces upon those who seek to make it their master for everyday life and their ticket to eternal life. We will recognize God's law for what it is, a constant reminder of our need for Jesus, and a simple general guide for everyday living. Above all, we will recognize the all-sufficiency of God's mercy in Jesus and enjoy the glorious liberty of those who are indeed sons of God. Amen.